Father, we wish to prepare ourselves to receive the message you have for us from your word today. God, as we think about giants that we're facing in our lives, Lord, there's some in the room today that are facing some pretty big giants right now. Father, we have those that are grieving deeply. Father, we pray for Nana and all of her family, asking, Lord, for your peace in her father's passing last week, and Lord, your mercy upon them as they continue to make plans for services and travel back to Ghana. Bless all the Encia family and Nana's family. Father, for Sister Pam and the passing of her brother-in-law Dennis and the grief that they're bearing, but also, Lord, as they celebrate his homegoing, God, you would help slay that giant. And Father, even our dear sister Mary Crome today, and Lord, and Rob and Rachel, Lord, and the loss of a beloved pet, Father. Lord, that's a real grief. And Father, may your peace help them through that as well. And Father, there are others that are struggling with all kinds of issues. God, help them see how those giants can be conquered today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series of five messages about the life of David. Sometimes I ought to look and see what some of the Sunday school classes are actually studying. Right, Richard?
Yes.
Let me guess. Y'all were on this same passage.
Absolutely.
All right. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something. Or maybe he's trying to tell me that I ought to look at the Sunday school book in the class that I'm not in. But the point is, we're continuing to preach about the life of David. Today we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last Sunday, I spoke on the person that God uses, the type of person that God uses, and we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and our key verse was verse 7, where we are told that God, that while man may look at the outward appearance, God looks inside the heart. And when David was just a teenager, a young boy, God had chosen him to become the next king. He was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, and David then became the heir to the throne of Saul, but it would be many, many years, almost 30 years, before David would actually become king. And so today we come to the second message about David, and it's the story of David and Goliath. How many of you have never heard this story? I was talking out in the foyer with Judith earlier, and I was amazed at how long it had been since I preached through 1 Samuel 17. And one of the reasons is the story is so familiar to us. We all start learning it in Sunday school, and who hasn't heard the story of David versus Goliath? But I do want us to stop here in this passage that's familiar in 1 Samuel 17. And first, tell the actual story. Maybe some of you haven't been through it in a long time, and you need the refresher. But then, I want to make an application of the story to our lives. So in 1 Samuel 17, the story begins where the Philistines have invaded the land of Israel, and they are preparing for battle against the army of the Israelites. The Philistines are on one hilltop, the Israelite army's on the other hilltop, and there's a valley with a creek between them. Let's look at verses 3 through 7, and we'll begin reminding ourselves of this true event from history. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked with him. If you measure Goliath's height according to the cubits in the Hebrew, so that many cubits and a half, Goliath was about 9.5 feet tall. Now, we don't have folks walking around that size very often in our day, but that would make 7'1" Shaquille O'Neal look like a shrimp. Okay? His armor, the weight we're given is between 125 and 150 pounds, just the armor. The head on his spear weighed between 15 and 20 pounds. This fellow was dressed from head to toe like an ancient day Rambo. He was armored to the teeth. In fact, when you examine the way his armor is described, about the only piece of skin that would be exposed would be his mouth, nose, eyes, and forehead. That's important for the story later, right? A formidable foe. Let's continue in verses 8 and 9 and verse 11. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Now skip down to verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, it wasn't actually all that uncommon in ancient days during battle for one man to be selected to come out and fight as a representative of one army against the selected man who represented the other army. But I want you to focus in verse 11 where it says that the Hebrews, the Israelites, were dismayed and greatly terrified or greatly afraid. If you look that up in the Hebrew, that's a very strong description of the emotions they were feeling. And the word where it says dismayed refers to being so terrified that your limbs are shaking. You ever been so afraid that your hands and legs are shaking? And then the word greatly afraid or greatly terrified speaks of your bowels turning into water. Now that's afraid. So when the Israelites looked out and they saw this big dude, they said, "Man, I don't want anything to do with him." But every morning, the Bible tells us, for 40 days, Goliath would come out and challenge someone from the Israeli camp to come over and face him in battle. And for 40 days, all of the Israelite soldiers, from King Saul all the way down, trembled in fear and had trouble controlling their bowels. Well, you know the story. Little David's back in Bethlehem tending to the sheep, right? Of his father Jesse. Now his three older brothers, they were part of Saul's army and they're there at the battlefront. Well, one day Jesse says, "You know, They're running short of supplies up there, and I got word that your brothers are hungry. So I want you to take this here big bag of McDonald's quarter pounders with cheese, and I want you to, well, it was food, it was cheese anyway. I want you to take the food up to the front line for your brothers. And so David, he goes up there, you know the story. And as he arrives one morning, there comes big old Goliath out, starting his taunts and making fun of the God of Israel. And so the story goes, when David hears this, in verse 26, David turns around to the soldiers and his brothers, and he's shocked that they're all afraid. Now, David's a little guy. Remember, we learned last week, when it says he was ruddy, it means runt. He was small. And David goes, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy?" Notice David doesn't say the army of Saul. He says the armies of the living God. You're going to stand there and take that? Now, when David popped off and said that, can't you see everybody else going, "Shh, shh, shh, shh. You don't want that big dude to hear you, man. Runt, he will step on you like an ant. You don't want that to happen." David could not believe what he was witnessing, even in his tender age. But we also learn that David wasn't loved by his brothers very much. Think about this. Imagine being one of the older brothers and you get to parade before the prophet Samuel, starting with Eliab, the oldest, on down. And you parade through, and Samuel's going, "No, not him, not him." And they call in the little runt, the pipsqueak, out of the shepherd's field to come. And then there you are, and you watch that little runt of a baby brother of yours, and he's the one that Samuel anoints to be the next king. There's a little bit of jealousy probably going on at this point among the brothers towards their baby brother. And did you see in verse 28 then what Eliab says about David? Says that when he heard David say, "How dare you let this uncircumcised Philistine talk about God that way?" That Eliab gets angry. He burns with anger at his brother. And he questions David's motives, and he says, "Why have you come down here? Who'd you leave those sheep in the desert with?" And then Eliab makes a very vicious accusation. He says, "You just came down here to watch the battle. You just wanted to see a show." That wasn't uncommon either. In fact, in the American Civil War, the first major battle of the Civil War, after the attack on Fort Sumter, was the Battle of Bull Run. And it was very close to Washington, D.C. And the folks in Washington, D.C. was like, there was this hillside overlooking the valley where the fight was going to go on. They're like, "Oh, this will be fun watching us just kick those southern rebels all over the place." And they went out and camped on the hillside. They brought their picnic lunches out. They came out with their horses and their wagons. And they sat there, and they were shocked when they saw that the North lost. And they ran in terror back. But so people used to come watch the battles for entertainment. It's kind of a sick and grotesque thing. And that's what his brother was accusing David of. "You just came here because you just want to see the blood and the gore of the battle. You just want some twisted entertainment." I'm going to stop right here and point out that, remember, man looks at the outward appearance, as we saw last week, but God looks at the heart. When you're serving the Lord, sometimes the estimation that people will have about you will not be the same estimation that God has about you. What does the Bible say about David? Remember, we saw this last Sunday, that David was a man after God's own heart. What did David's oldest brother say about him? He said, "You are conceited and you have a wicked heart." Sometimes when people call those who have a good and pure heart evil. I think they're speaking out of jealousy. Well, the story keeps going. You know what happens. David says, I'm not afraid to fight that guy. Let me at him. I'll take him on. Well, they finally take David to Saul. Saul's hiding in his tent. He don't want nothing to do with Goliath either. And David starts making his case to Saul. And David tells Saul, you know, Your Majesty, I was out tending my father's sheep, and one day a lion came up to attack the sheep, and I killed that lion with my bare hands. Another time, a bear came to grab a sheep, and I took on the bear, and I killed the bear. Now, if I can kill a lion and I can kill a bear, this uncircumcised tall fellow is no trouble for me. I can handle him. Man, he argues around a little bit and faults Saul. I'm paraphrasing here, right? Saul basically goes, okay, I'll give you a shot, son. So we pick up the story then in verse 38. In verse 38, the Bible tells us, then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now you got to remember that old Saul, he's like a 54 long. He was a big guy. And David's like a 30 regular. And when Saul tried to put David's clothes and armor on him, man, David couldn't hardly even walk, you know. They were so heavy, and David's stumbling under their length, it just doesn't work. Saul's sword's too big for David. And so David just says, man, these aren't going to work. Let me just go with what I brought. So what did David do? He just takes his shepherd's staff, his stick, and his sling, and there's a brook that went by the bottom of the hill before he got to the valley, and he stopped and he picked up 5 stones. Now, Jewish rabbis have stated that the reason David picked up 5 stones, because tradition said that Goliath had 4 brothers. And the thought is that David was thinking, well, I'm going to need 1 stone for Goliath, and I'm going to need 1 for each of the other 4 brothers. And maybe David thought he was going to have to fight all 5 of them, because Goliath was pretty famous. Or maybe David was the first Boy Scout, and his motto was always be prepared. And he was overprepared, and that's also a good thing to do. But the story continues on in verse 41. Where we see, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up to my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Sounds a little bit like those professional wrestlers on TV jawing at each other before they get in the ring to fight, right? But those guys are just bragging. But David is not bragging here. It's not bragging when you're stating fact. And that's what David's doing. David is saying what God has told him to say. David's not making an idle, empty threat. David is just speaking the truth. And so we continue on in verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Hallelujah. So that's the story. You know the story. But let's make the application. Here's the basic application. Goliath equals the giant obstacles in your way of living for Christ. Now, I said a moment ago, there was probably only a couple of square inch area of Goliath that was exposed to attack. And when that stone struck his forehead, I bet it sounded like a golf ball hitting a watermelon. Thump! You know the story, right? You've heard it since the earliest days of Sunday school. But the question I want to ask to you today is, what does it mean for you? First, remember that this is a true historical event. It actually happened. It's not a fairy tale or a myth. A giant man fighting against a teenager. Secondly, though, you need to also remember that the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians that the things written in the Old Testament are written to us saints in the New Testament so that we can learn from them, so that we can gain some practical truth for living. Goliath represents any giant obstacle into your path of enjoying the promises of God. God wants you in your walk of faith to move forward ever more so to enter the land of rest and peace and joy, the spiritual land of milk and honey. The Philistines, they were a pagan, godless, warlike people, but they were standing on occupied territory. They were standing in territory that God said belongs to the Jewish people. The Philistines were saying, not only are we going to not let you take this land that God has promised to you, but we're going to stop you in the progress that you're making. Hear me. God wants every believer in Jesus Christ to move into the land that he has promised them. To enter into the realm of blessing. Not to sound like Joel Osteen, but he wants you to have that victorious Christian life. Now, your giants may not be named Goliath. Do you know that? Your giant might be named depression. Your giant might be named lust. Your giant might be named pornography. Your giant might be named greed. Your giant might be sickness. Your giant might be a death you've recently experienced in your family. There are all kinds of different giants who go by different names. But these giants rise up in front of you and they say, "You're not going any further. You're not going to grow in Christ anymore. You're not going to make any more progress in your Christian life until you deal with me, buddy. Now, most of us, we're like Saul in the armies of Israel, aren't we? We just don't want to get into that fight. We're happy to stay in the camp of the army, have a good time, and not deal with the conflict. But remember, if you're going to grow, if you're going to go forward, if you're going to claim all that God has for you, you've got to learn to deal with some giants. How do you do that? Well, we see here in this story three directions in the life of David. And the first one, number one, the first thing you have to do is find the battlefront. You've got to go where the battle's going on, don't you? There can't be a victory unless you're in a battle. And the only way you're going to enter the battle is to show up to the battlefront. You'll never have victory if you don't show up for action. That's what David did. Now, he was back tending the sheep, and he arrived at the battlefront because his father sent him with some food. But once he arrived on the scene, he recognized what was going on. This is one of the problems we have as Christians today. So many of us never actually get to the battlefront. We're spiritually AWOL, absent without love. For 40 days, the Israelite army lined up on the top of the hill, and they stood there and they shouted their battle cry. Now, we don't know what their battle cry was. You know, they shouted their battle cry, and Goliath would come out and shout his battle cry, but they would never enter into the battle. I heard about a high school down in Oklahoma where the school was small and they had consolidated with several other small school districts, and budget was tight, and so they cut the football program. But everybody in the little high school in Oklahoma, they loved their Friday afternoon pep rally. And so they continued to have their pep rallies on Friday afternoon. But there was no game on Friday night. No team. They just got together and had their pep rally. Is that what our worship services have become for us? We line up for battle, shouting, and then we go home. Is it like a pep rally with no game? We sing the songs, shout the battle cry, and then say, see you next week. Never grow, never reach the battlefront. You got to show up for battle. That's the first thing we see here. Second thing I want to point out to you is you got to identify the enemy. David showed up and heard Goliath making the threat. He knew that the enemy was there before him. And he said, man, I got to do something about this. Before you ever succeed in battle, you've got to identify who the giant is that you're fighting, right? Your giant might be your temper, maybe lust, maybe a financial problem, or whatever personal problem you're going through. But you got to identify your giant. When David saw Goliath, he said, there's the enemy, that giant right there. That is the one I got to do something about. That's the one I've got to fight. David saw that stalemate had been going on, and David went, right there, that fella right there, that's the one you need to shoot at. If you know anything about Alcoholics Anonymous and their 12-step program and many other programs patterned after it, what is step number one? Admit you have a problem. That's the same as identify the enemy. You go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I used to lead some of those at Rusk State Hospital down in Texas. You sit in one every meeting. Hi, my name is Joe. I'm an alcoholic. I identify the problem. I identify the enemy that I'm struggling against. Before you can slay your giant, you got to point it out and say, that's what the giant is. Sometimes I think that maybe I need to stop preaching and do something as an exercise. And I thought of this morning. I didn't have enough time to get it together. I should have gotten those little name tags that say, hello, my name is, and has the blank where you write your name. I should have handed one of those out to everybody at the beginning of the service. And I should have had you then write in the name of your giant that you got, that you're having to deal with. But then again, that might have been a little too personal, right? So what giant is there in your life that's looming over you that you got to deal with? And if you're going, I don't have a giant, then that tells me you're not at the battlefront. Let me say that again. If you don't know what your giant is, then you're not at the battlefront. Because if you're engaged in the spiritual battle, you got a giant facing you. Get to the battlefront. Become a prayer warrior and start sharing your faith. I guarantee you a giant will rise up in front of you real quick. Start teaching a Sunday school class. Start serving Jesus. And before you know it, you'll find plenty of giants out there when you get to the battlefield. But there's a third thing here I want you to see. You got to fight in God's strength. If you're going to kill those giants, you can't fight them in your strength. You've got to use God's strength. Did you notice that when David came to the battlefront and he recognized that the enemy was Goliath? Did you notice that David's brother Eliab misidentified the enemy? Who did Eliab start attacking? David. That is always a symptom of spiritual cowardice when there's fighting in the ranks of the army of the Lord. The enemy you are fighting is not in this church. The enemy you are fighting is not in some other church. The enemy you are fighting is of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. If you're a spiritual coward or spiritually immature, you're going to be like David's brother and you're going to start attacking people within your own army. And so David is more mature than the rest of the folks at the battlefront. And he recognizes the enemy, but he says, I got to fight that enemy in God's strength. Now, how do I fight in God's strength? That's a good question, isn't it? How do I do that? How do I fight in God's strength instead of my own strength? Well, number one, put on your armor. Remember, Saul's armor would not fit David. Saul's armor never fits. You know, Saul was the logical one. He was the big guy. He became king because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But he wasn't the one. He was afraid to do it. And they tried to put Saul's armor on David, and David says, it doesn't fit. It won't work. So what is the lesson in spiritual battles. You cannot use someone else's armor. You got to use your own armor. And what is the armor that you put on? We'll spend a little time in Ephesians chapter 6 then. Make sure you have the helmet of salvation. You yourself must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to put on the breastplate of righteousness yourself. You've got to live for the Lord. You've got to cover your loins and your hips with the truth. You've got to protect your feet with your own shoes of the gospel of the preparation of peace, the good news. You have to pick up the shield of faith. You have to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You put on the armor that God has given you, not somebody else's. So first, put on your own armor. Second, make sure you're using God's ammunition. God's ammunition never misfires. It never fails. Let's talk about David for a moment. He took that stone and he put it in that sling. And the Bible tells us that David came charging, running at Goliath. And I'm left-handed. David had that sling going. And that rock is spinning. And David's charging at a full run. Had to be a sight to see. And then David lets go of one side of that sling and that rock flies. Now, I believe something with all my heart. I believe that God honored David's effort and David's faith. David had enough faith to go into the battle. David had enough faith to say, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. David had enough faith to pick up the stone, put it in his sling, get it going, and he had enough faith to let it go. But I believe with all my heart, when David let go of that sling and that stone commenced to fly in from the air, at that moment, God took over. I believe that stone leaped into hyperspace and pow, like that golf ball hitting the watermelon. What I'm saying is, I believe that David did all that he could humanly do. He did all that God asked him to do. And he let go of that stone. And he let God take over the result. This is the point I'm making. God asks you to do certain things. Go into battle. Pick up the stone God tells you to use for ammunition. Put that stone in the sling. Sling it around and let it go. And then you trust God for His power to kick in. Let me give you a perfect example. Sometimes we as Christians, we are afraid to share our faith, aren't we? We get nervous and uncomfortable. We don't like to talk to others about Jesus. Try this week. Find any person anywhere that, as far as you know, does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you start talking to them about Jesus. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself saying things that you can't believe you're saying. I'll find myself engaging somebody, telling them about the gospel. And I'll start interacting with people. And I'll find words coming out of my mouth. As they're coming out of my mouth, the back of my brain's going, Larry, you're not that smart. Where are those words coming from? You're not that smart. And it just comes. What's happening is God takes over. That's the way he works. Use his ammunition. But here's something that we often miss in this story. It's kind of grotesque in the story, so we kind of... Sunday school teachers with the little kids, they run right past this part. Finish off the enemy. Finish him off. Don't leave the job undone. Not only did David fire the stone and God have the stone hit its mark, but the stone did not kill Goliath. It knocked him out. As the Bible tells us, that then David ran up to him, and David didn't have a sword, and David pulled Goliath's great big huge sword out of its sheath and used Goliath's own sword to finish him off. Now, the wording of the scriptures, kind of unusual. We don't know. It says he killed him and cut off his head and killed him. Well, we don't know if David like stabbed him with the sword in the heart or something and killed him, then cut his head off, or he cut his head off, because we know cutting his head off, that would have killed him, right?
Amen.
But the point is, he finished off the enemy. That leads us into the next application. Finish what you start. David took off Goliath's head, and he brought that head back to the camp of the Israelites. The Philistines scattered like rabbits to the wind. Jewish rabbis tell us that for many years after that, whenever the Israelites would go into battle, they would take the skull, what was left of the head of Goliath, with them into battle as a sign to the enemy. God did this for us. Do you really want to take on our God? But here's the powerful principle. Finish what you start. Complete the task that God gives you. Small victories lead to the greatest victory. As you finish off that giant, understand that the big victory is the result of many small victories. Do you know David killing Goliath was not his greatest victory? David killing Goliath wasn't even his greatest fight. It was just one battle in the sequence of many lives. You know, sometimes we think, man, I really can't sing Victory in Jesus unless I win that atheist to Jesus. Then I'll sing Victory in Jesus. Well, you know what? If your giant is your temper, and you go 24 hours without losing your temper, that's a victory. And you sing Victory in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And the next day you may lose your temper. Well, you go back to fighting that battle. And after a while, then a day turns into two, then into a week, and guess what? All those little victories pile up and will lead you to the great victory. But stay in the fight. And remember this final thing. The victory will never be completely attained until you reach the very end. The Old Testament is filled with men and women of faith. Some finished poorly. Think of Samson. Some finished well. All of us stumble at the start of our race, at the starting line. But like the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord wants you to finish well. And Paul never claimed to have the victory, realizing the victory was at the very end. Those verses I just referenced from 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, those are the last known penned words of the Apostle Paul. And what does he say? I have run my race. I have fought my fight. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. My life is at the end. And there is in store for me in heaven a crown waiting, a victor's crown. So as long as you're in this life, Christians, get to the battlefront. Identify the enemy. And fight in God's power. And the giants will fall. Another one will come up. But you keep that principle going. And all those small victories one day lead to the great victory, the crown of glory in heaven. Let's pray. Father, help us as we deal with all these giants in our lives, the Goliaths that are before us, the ones yet to come. Let us follow the example of King David. Bless this invitation now as we respond to your message in Jesus' name.